We're reading from Mark's Gospel. We are now in a period of time that's most sacred to us in the church. This Sunday morning service begins 13 services within the next 8 days that we'll have in this church over what we call Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. We talk about the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and go through the events of that week, leading, of course, to Friday, Good Friday, the crucifixion of Christ, and then next Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time, not only for worship, but also for teaching in our church. So let's now look at the passage that talks about the triumphal entry. This is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 7 and pick it up there in verse 9 as you have in your bulletin. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And then skip to the events of the next morning, verse 20. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. What is taking place here is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Most of the events that we find in the life of Christ seem to be situational and circumstantial. Jesus went around following an order, going from place to place and preaching and teaching. And most of the time, people would gather around him and things would occur. Kind of in a natural order. This is one of the very few times when Jesus staged an event. He actually ordered his disciples earlier that day to go in and to secure for him a particular animal upon which he would ride when he entered Jerusalem that day. Now, the events of this week is going to be Jesus going to Jerusalem, coming back and spending the night in Bethany and several places, and then back into Jerusalem, back and forth, in and out of Jerusalem all week long. But this entrance, he'd been in Jerusalem many times, but this particular entrance was special. This entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus wanted to stage an event that would have a profound significance to those who had faith and the eye of faith to see what was happening. And what we see precisely here was Jesus ordered them to secure a particular animal. It was the colt. It was a foal, the offspring of a donkey and a horse. It was a mule. And Jesus rode upon this little mule. And the pages of the Old Testament give us all the background we need to have. And let me read a few passages for you that I think will be helpful. We'll start in 1 Kings. I'll read briefly the highlights of the story. When King David was very ill and about to die, one of his sons, the second to Absalom, rose up and sort of anointed himself king, gathered an army, got a priest, and put together an administration and began to sort of appear to rule in Israel. And Bathsheba, one of David's wives, one I think he loved most dearly, went to him and said, "Didn't you promise my son Solomon the throne?" And David realized, of course, he had promised Solomon the throne. In fact, God had promised Solomon the throne. And so with Nathan and Zadok the priest, Bathsheba goes in and works in explaining to David and working with David there in his very elderly condition, and enables him then to set up the anointing and the enthronement of his son, King Solomon, as the rightful king of Israel. And here's some of the story. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah." And they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." And so let the Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Notice the work of the prophet and the priest in bringing about these things that would happen. "And blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have anointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." I noticed this line, the very next line in verse 40. "All the people went after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise." And then later, when the other brother hears about it, and the story continues later on in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, the story continues that the thing that made the impression upon the brother, who was the usurper of the throne, it says, "And they had him ride on the king's mule." That's where the prince is supposed to be. The prince, the rightful heir, is to ride on the king's mule. And the prophet in the Old Testament recognized the great significance of this event when he spelled out in some detail, the prophet Zechariah, one of the later writing prophets, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." What we have here is the Old Testament foundation for this particular event that Jesus staged as a demonstration of his royal power and his rightful heir to the throne. And that's why when the people saw it, they began to rejoice, as our text says. They spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Some went before him, and some followed, and they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what they were doing when they were talking about the Hosanna is they were quoting from the 118th Psalm. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Precise and rich in imagery is what Jesus did. He showed himself unmistakably to be the king of his people in this act. Another gospel records that he was instructed by some of there to cause his disciples and those who were worshiping him and those who were putting the palm branches down and doing the acts of homage to make them stop and to hush them. And Jesus said, "If I stop them from speaking, the stones will cry out, because it is absolutely inevitable and written in the courts of the laws of God from all eternity that Jesus would be the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And nothing was going to stop it. If you close the mouths of the people, the very creation itself, the very stones would speak and would cry out in worship and acknowledge Him as their King over all of the earth. Also, notice that they continued in their homage to the Lord, saying, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." It is unmistakable. Jesus was not just a hapless, martyred, itinerant teacher. He was, in fact, the very Son of God. And in His divine royalty, He recognized that what would fall upon Him was the scepter of Judah, the royal house of David. That just like the name Solomon, the first son of David to rule, that was called the Prince of Peace, Solomon, Shalom, Priest, Jesus would be the true Prince of Peace. Before there can ever be peace, there must be justice and righteousness and judgment. And that is precisely what Jesus brings in Himself. Just let me say parenthetically that Christ has upon His own person, throughout His entire ministry, all of the classic offices of the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. The mantle of the prophet fell upon the shoulders of Jesus as He functioned and taught the very Word of God. We've spoken of that so often. But also the mitre, the headdress of the priest, fell upon Him as He is a priest after a superior order than that of Levi. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is an eternal priest. He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And the scepter of Judah, the rod of iron that symbolized the royal rule of God's King, falls upon Christ. And in the strength of His hands upon it, between His knees, with the strength of His legs and the strength of His whole person, He rules in righteousness. The symbolism was clear, and the people, for the most part, got it. And that was one of the last things that the rulers in Jerusalem could tolerate. Just a few days earlier, He had raised Lazarus from the dead. Remarkable, unbelievable miracle. And it was known all around that area. And then He rides into Jerusalem in this obviously triumphant and symbolic way, and yet humble, riding not upon the great white steed that the Caesars rode upon, nor even the full-grown mule that David's sons all rode upon, but humble upon a little donkey, a little foal, a little colt, coming in, riding along, demonstrating His great power and His great majesty. From that time on, it was obvious He was making Himself a king. And so sedition, treason to Caesar, would enter the books as the indictment against Christ. And the trial would take place in about 5 days hence. The other part of our little passage this morning talks about the priestly ministry of Christ. That is the mitre that sits upon His head when He performs a priestly function. Now, we have here the story, kind of a strange story if you don't think about the context and think about the symbolism. On the next day, this would be Monday morning probably, as Jesus returns and He's on His way back to Jerusalem and back to the temple, Jesus spent His days in the temple teaching and confronting and being confronted and doing various things, including on this particular day, I'll mention in a moment something He did that was very priestly. Jesus returns to Jerusalem, and on His way, He sees a fig tree, and He hungers, and He sees the leaves, the lush leaves of the fig tree, and He approaches the fig tree and finds no figs. There's no fruit. It's not even in season, and there's nothing there for Him to eat. Nothing but leaves for the fig tree. And he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. There is, as you compare all the accounts of this in the other Gospels, there is a curse that is placed on this fig tree. And the curse comes to a completion the very next day. In fact, one gospel writer says it withered immediately. In our text, we see that Peter observes the next morning as they make that same trip back into Jerusalem. He sees that it has withered, and he comments to the Lord that the tree that you cursed has withered. Here is Christ pronouncing a curse. The pronouncing of curses and blessings belonged to the priesthood. That was a priestly function in ancient Israel. And here Christ assumes his office of priest and pronounces a curse upon a fig tree. Why a fig tree? What's going on here? Well, the fig tree is rich in imagery and symbolism in the Bible, but especially is it found in the ancient text in the traditional interpretation of what happened in Genesis. It was from a fig tree that Adam, after his sin, found leaves, and the leaves of the fig tree are very lush, and they're kind of curved, and he fashioned a fabric of fig leaves, of breeches, an apron, a covering, and he functioned, Adam back in the garden, functioned as a priest to provide a kafar, a covering for himself and for Eve. And of course the Bible lets us know that that was false religion, works religion, religion of unbelief, and it was not accepted by God at all. Instead, the Lord himself stepped up and performed the right covering. And he slew the animal, shed the blood, and clothed Adam and Eve, not with fig leaves, but with skins of the animal whose blood had been shed to make the proper atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The only covering for sin, the only atonement for sin, is the shedding of the blood. And Christ cursed the fig tree, saying in effect, there is no use for you in God's economy. This was the wrong way. This was not the way to do it. Instead, the tree withered, because there was going to be the implanting of a new tree in just a few days. This was Monday morning. On Friday morning following, a tree was going to be planted at Golgotha, upon which the Lamb of God would hang and shed his blood for the remission of the sins of his people. Once again, Christ performing the highest priestly duty of offering a sacrifice, the giving up of himself as a sacrifice for sins. The sins of humanity, your sin and my sin, dying in the place of his own there on that cross. And that's why when the question comes up about the fig tree, what does Jesus say? He said, he answered them, have faith in God. Fig tree atonement is not faith. It's works. It's self-righteousness. It's denial. It's avoidance. Faith in God and God's singular, efficacious atonement is what is required. Have faith in God. Look to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Come to the Christ who negates all false faith and calls for, elicits, and welcomes true, saving, sincere, unfeigned faith, belief, trust, reliance upon him. There is no substitute. The fig tree is not the tree of salvation. It is Christ who is the real tree of life.